The PCC asked for this series to be preached. As you know, if you're a regular member of the church family, we posted a significant deficit in 2009. Income dropped by £100,000. Our Chancellor of the Exchequer, Treasurer Malcolm Houghton, he has already delivered his emergency budget. As you'd expect, 2010 has seen cuts in expenditure. Yeah, the kind of obvious restraints that don't, quote, affect frontline services. A pay freeze and also a vacancy not filled, the old workplace minister position. Our Chancellor can't raise taxes, but income has risen significantly in the first quarter as we made the needs known, and we are at the moment well on target to meet this reduced budget. But in addition to expenditure cuts and so on, the PCC also asked for some teaching on giving, quite rightly and sensibly. So, abandoning subtlety and all my middle-class British sensitivities, or running out of any imagination when it comes to titles, I've called the series Cash and the Christian. So now you know what it's all about. Well, not quite, actually. Jesus also asked for this series. We won't be facing up to Jesus' teaching if we duck the issue of money. He actually had more to say about money than he did about sex, or even prayer. I don't know whether other cultures have that very British sensitivity when it comes to the subject of money. You know, skirt around the issue, tiptoe delicately, don't mention it in polite society. Well, that may be British, but it really isn't very Christian. Jesus spoke about it often and very bluntly. And we won't be facing up to our discipleship either if we duck the issue of money and materialism. It's one of the great idols of our day. And here we are at All Souls, positioned right up against Regent Street and Oxford Street, home to some of the materialism's greatest temples. And do we imagine Jesus would stay silent? Allow his disciples to wander unwarned and unprotected there? No, of course not. And he spells out the chains that materialism bring. So this series is not for you just if you're concerned for all souls. It's for you if you're concerned for your soul. Look at the story at the heart of our incident tonight. The parable Jesus told of a rich farmer. It's told to spare you and I the wrong obituary. A whole lifetime of achievement and success summed up in two words: you fool. Which is why the first point I want to make is simply this: the fool in a brutal story. Here's a bite-sized biography of a wealthy man who comes good, makes it in life, and discovers on his death the most brutal of verdicts. I came down the A10 again yesterday morning, and I saw one of those roadside tributes that seem to spring up more and more frequently, just about a mile or two this side of the North Circular. There have been flowers there for many, many months, since way before Christmas. And recently they refreshed them, and they strung along this railings this floral tribute: R.I.P. Brother Oakey. Well, God didn't need so many flowers. His message just said, "You fool." And it's all the more brutal because, as you read the story, so much of what the farmer did seems so wise. I mean, just down-to-earth sensible. I mean, look how the story begins in verse 16. He told them this parable: "The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I've no place to store my crops.'" I mean, he had a bumper harvest. He made a killing one year, and he faced up to the obvious next question: how do I invest the profit? What do I do with my winnings? Maybe like me, he had a mum who knew a thing or two about Yorkshire thrift. They say that Yorkshire people can make the Scots look generous. Well, certainly waste not, want not seemed to be part of his makeup. Look after the pennies and the pounds will look after themselves. So verse 18, then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones, and there I'll store all my grain and my goods." That strikes me as pretty sensible. He even thought ahead. His crops were his pension.
This way he could provide for his old age. And verse 19, I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Perhaps even more astonishing, he knew when to stop. I mean, haven't you watched too many people unable to let go? Just clinging on to jobs well past their best, as if their worth, their value, their identity would all be lost in retirement. Well, not this man. See, goods laid up for many years. You see how verse 19 goes on? He's going to say to himself, take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. And that night he's dead. Front door just closed behind the last departing guests from the retirement party. The travel brochures out there open on the coffee table. The glass of brandy still in his hand. And yeah, the heart. And he's gone. But God said to him, verse 20, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. He's a fool. It's nothing to do with intellectual ability, nothing to do with his IQ, his intelligence rating. No. Fool has a particular Bible meaning. We heard it in the first of our readings, Psalm 14. Remember how it began? The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Please understand this. It's not a Richard Dawkins type person. This is not some brash, defiant atheist. This could be a churchgoer. This could be someone who has just confidently affirmed the creed, but he says in his heart, there's no God. A heart in the Bible, it's not the seat of emotions, it's the seat of decision-making. You know the old story of the executive who used to work for McDonald's and said, I believe in God, the family, and McDonald's. And when I'm at work, it's in the reverse order. Well, it's a little like that with the farmer in the story, isn't it? When he got his windfall, when it came time for decisions to be made, he didn't turn to his Bible. He turns to the business management manual, you know, increase storage space, keep control of the market. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I'll store all my grain. He didn't think of the poor, and he was thinking of his profit. See, the grain mountain would raise prices, inflate them, rather than swamp the market and deflate them. As Psalm 14 goes to spell out what the fool looks like, did you notice it said, he frustrates the plans of the poor. When it came to decision time, this farmer didn't look to God. He just looked to himself. If you look at verses 17 to 19, you'll see that words like I, me, my, that they occur 11 times in three verses, 12 times in the Greek, actually. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. And then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I'll say to myself, you've plenty of goods things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. So God sent his wreath to the funeral. You fool is all that the card that went with it had on it. Not unintelligent, just an ungrateful rebel. Someone who'd reduced life to verse 19, many years, eat, drink, and be merry. Plenty for his body and for time, but he'd given no thought or provision for his soul or eternity. What a fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you, and then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? Lived his whole life as if he was the owner, a farmer, as if he thought he made the crops grow himself. Lived as if he was an owner. Only on his deathbed realized he was owned. You can't get life more wrong than that. Can't be a bigger fool, the fool in a brutal story. But wrapped round the story, you noticed, didn't you, is a real life incident. In fact, this story is only told as a mirror to show a real individual what he's really like, the fool in real life. See how the incident begins in verse 13? Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. We're probably too used to it, but it's actually very strange when you think about it. You remember that survey we did for Passion for Life at the beginning of the year, London's biggest survey ever? You know, if you could ask God one question, what would it be? Well, there's no if here. This is his chance to ask God one question. He's face to face with the teacher from God, the man who, when he speaks, it's God speaking. Who's been speaking about the vital significance of the eternal world. And now this man has his 15 seconds of fame, his chance to come up with his one question. And what does he ask? Tell him. Tell him to give me some more money. See what life's been reduced to? Look, verse 15. A man's life, Jesus says, does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Though if, and there are all kinds of rumours going around, if this week's tragic shootings in Cumbria, if they really were sparked by a row over a will, it shows how powerfully one can feel that life and things, life and money, are bound up in each other. Watch out, Jesus says. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. One of the things about greed is that it happens so subtly. Watch out, be on your guard. It's as if Jesus thinks we won't spot it, we won't even know how greed's got us. I mean, there are other sins, aren't there? You may miss all the warning signs, but you do know when they've got you. Now, when you're in bed with someone else's wife, you don't really have to check. It is adultery. But greed? When have I crossed the line and it's greed? Watch out, be on your guard. As a minister, people tell me things about their lives from time to time. And over the years, people have confessed all kinds of deceits that they've been involved in. Violence even. Immorality, sexual immorality in particular. I cannot remember anyone confessing greed to me. Jesus says, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Assume it is your problem. It's the safest way to start, or you'll end up at verse 21. See what he said there? This is how it'll be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God, a fool. And greed's grip, materialism's chains, they don't just appear overnight. They wind themselves round us in habits formed since childhood, don't they? I mean, that verse 13, the way the man comes up to Jesus, doesn't it remind you of the school playground? One of those petty little squabbles. Give me. No. It's mine. No, it's not. You know, and teacher steps in and tries to sort it out. Well, who had it first? That's the appeal to the fairness of verse 13. Tell him. Occasionally parents come in and ask the deeper question, Johnny, you've got to learn to share. Shan't. That reveals the heart problem of verse 15. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And ever since the playground, the chains have been tightening. The fist has been closing. Watch out. You know, it's Sunday night in church, the basket comes down the row, the student grant is all I've got. I mean, what can you expect? Which by Thursday night in the bar might be, I mean, if you can't enjoy yourself as a student, when can you? Watch out. As you get older, you probably get richer, but it doesn't get easier. And there is the pension to invest in. Everyone's telling us how we need to do that. We need a larger car. A bigger house would help. Watch out. The chains get stronger. The fist gets tighter. But how far can I go, someone asks. It's as dangerous a question to ask about greed as it is about sex. Don't start down that track. Watch out. Be on your guard. Don't go there, or you'll end up the fool in real life. Well, this whole incident is designed to show this man he's living as a fool, but not to leave him as a fool. So, for the last few moments, let's look at this other fool, the fool who breaks free. Watch how Jesus ends. This is how it'll be for anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. It's a striking sentence if you think about it. We often speak about money opening doors, don't we? Well, here it's closed one. You can qualify for any newspaper's rich list, but if you're not rich where God is concerned, if I've not invested in God's interests, I'm a fool. I'm waking up to the fact that the only bank account that really matters is empty. I see that, you say. Look, I see the danger, Hugh. I'm sure I'm a fool, but what do I do about it? Well, each week in this series, I just want to give some practical steps for us to work on. I think it starts with a change of attitude. See, are you an owner or a trustee? What's your relationship to your money or your things? If I live as owner all the way through life, then I'll discover at the end I'm owned. The closed fist is a very dangerous way to live. Let me put it another way. How do we think? Am I asking, do I have enough? Because let me tell you, enough is always a bit more than you've got at the moment. Okay, and when you've got that bit more, it's still a bit more than you've got at the moment. And we just work ourselves into slightly different circles where it's obvious we need a bit more. Am I asking, do I have enough, or am I rich towards God? So you'll come up with radically different answers and radically different lifestyles, won't you? Your owner or trustee? Do I say, how much of my money do I give to God? Or am I saying, how much of God's money dare I keep for myself? William Bowden was a Christian millionaire at the beginning of the last century, a millionaire at the beginning of the last century. He was a devout Christian man. He loved cars. One day he was walking with a friend and a really sporty model came by and he said, wow, wouldn't I like a car like that? And his friend said to him, well, why don't you get one, William? And he said, I can't afford it. His money wasn't his own. Are you owner or are you trustee? You'll remember Paul wrote to the Corinthian church about a relief fund they promised to contribute to for starving Christians. And he tells them of the Macedonian Christians, the kind of people who are living on benefits, who've given more than any financial advisor would have suggested. And he explains where that kind of generosity came from. Here's what he writes. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. He's speaking of the grace that saves us from the awful folly of ignoring God, but the point he's making concerns the scale of God's generosity in doing that. I mean, think on Jesus. He invested everything for us. His home in heaven, his career, his pension, all given away as he went to the cross. I can't come to the cross. I can't take communion in integrity tonight and go on living with a clenched fist. I can't come to the cross and not find myself living with an open hand. You'll see the name Lang written up on construction sites all around the country. It's a huge construction firm, and it's also a name given to a trust that has supported hugely generously gospel ministries over the years. The former company president, Sir John Lane, was throughout his life a careful and generous steward of the resources God gave to him. At the age of 30, his building business was in severe financial difficulties. And he made a commitment that he later summed up in these words: first, the center of my life was to be God, the God who showed himself in Jesus. Secondly, I was going to enjoy life and help others to enjoy it. He was very careful with what he spent on himself. And when his will was published after his death in 1978, many people were amazed at the size of his estate. It was £371 only. As his biographer commented, the man who'd handled millions had given them all away. Owner or trustee? But you see, a change of attitude has got to lead to a change of practice. I think I got this line from Rick Warren, the American Baptist minister, and he said this: every time I give, I break the grip of materialism in my life. Very powerful sentence, isn't it? Very liberating. Every time I give, I break the grip of materialism in my life. I find I have to keep reminding myself of that truth. I need it to unclench my fist when it comes to giving and think not I'm losing out, but I'm free as I give. We'll have to say it to ourselves, won't we? As the basket comes down the row, you know, the hand goes to the pocket and then switches to the wallet. You know, adds the gift aid envelope. I'm free. But it really isn't easy to change from being a fool. And it's not too early to start. I mean, parents, if there are parents here tonight, do you teach your children to give? I wasn't converted till I was a student, but I am hugely grateful for the friend who taught me to give as a student. It wasn't much, didn't have much to give, but what was really valuable was learning the habit, learning the discipline, beginning to live free from possessions being everything. Never too late to start freeing myself from folly either. And the battle to go on doing it, I think, is a lifelong one. Every time I give, I break the grip of materialism in my life. I'm free. I'm free. I don't have to live as if things are what it's all about. Many of you will know the story of John Wesley. It is a remarkable story in this area of money. When first he faced up to his own greed, he began to limit his expenses so that he would have more money to give to the poor. He records that in 1731, his income was £30 and his living expenses £28, so he had £2 to give away. The next year, his income doubled. But he still managed to live on £28, so he had £32 to give to the poor. In the third year, his income jumped to £90, and instead of letting his expenses rise with his income, he kept them to £28 and gave away £62. In the fourth year, he received £120. He still kept his expenses to £28, gave away £92. See, he moved from being the poor curate to the A-list celebrity evangelist with money from his sales of his books and literature and so on. One year, his income reached a little over £1,400. He lived on £30 that year. Gave virtually £1,400 away. I'm free. I'm free. It's a wonderfully distinctive lifestyle from all that's going on around us. Here are a couple of things that might help to inform a change of practice. One is John Stott's little booklet, The Grace of Giving. If you haven't got this, get hold of it. It's only £1 downstairs. Read it and then act on it. And the other is the All Souls Giving Leaflet. It's got lots of practical things about giving and even includes a gift aid and a standing order form. And if you go downstairs and get this one, they'll put this inside it so you get two at once. But watch out. Be on your guard. See, picking up a leaflet, picking up a booklet, it's not breaking the chain. Reading them, it's not breaking the chains. You know, when it flutters onto the street down Regent Street, pick it up. Will you give it to the person who dropped it and just say, watch out? You know, if it's your flatmate and by next Saturday it's still on the pile of stuff that's on the table in the sitting room, just put it to the top of the pile, would you, and tap him on the shoulder or her and say, be on your guard. Be on your guard. Every time I give, I break the grip of materialism. Hey, be free. Don't be a fool. Let's pray. Almighty Father, thank you for your brutally loving warning. Pour out your grace on each one of us, we pray. Take our clenched fists. Turn them into open hands. May we be those who live rich towards God, for Jesus' sake. Amen.